if you didn't want to, I mean, if you did not want to have any kind of accountability with your for your actions, what would be a pillar of your belief? What would you do, or what would you have that would fulfill that desire? Well, I would think you'd want to join ranks with the evolutionist who says, the atheist who says there is no God, and that would help alleviate any kind of accountability because you wouldn't have anybody to give an answer to. You would find evidence that supports the theory of evolution, so you would think. The other thing you would do is you would attack the scriptures. You'd attack the Bible. You'd say things like it's not from God, or you would poke fun at the miracles and make, calling them some type of fable or some type of exaggeration or something that was handed down orally and it just grew and grew and it became some outlandish story that was handed down by man. Or you might do something like this. You would charge men of determining what books are in the Bible and which books are not. So you'd say, man did that, and so he determined what is Scripture, and so you'd say, well, there's all these books, and some should be in there, and they left them out. So you'd cause all this doubt about whether or not we have God's Word that, as it tells us, is sufficient to give us all the things that pertain to godliness, and that all Scripture is there to reprove and correct and instruct us where we can be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You'd try to help people think that there is something shady going on. Well, that last attack is what's going to be the focus of our study this afternoon, and that is this idea of a canon of scriptures. Most likely over the years, you have heard the word canon used before, I would think. And you may have heard it in Bible classes or maybe a study or a sermon. And so we want to talk about this idea of the canon of the scriptures. But what does that mean? And something that really I hadn't thought about is the reality that that word canon is actually a biblical word. And we can see how it became known as the books that represent inspired writings from God. But we'll get to that in just a moment. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 16, which Tommy read for us, the word canon, the Greek word is there, in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 16. And when you're looking at that, the word that you're looking for that is the Greek word canon is the word rule. The word rule. That you are to walk according to the same canon. The same rule. And so that Greek word is right there, and it's got it in the Greek and how you would pronounce that more evenly written for us. But the Greek word is rule in this text. And when you look up the definition of what that word might mean, or what that word meant, I should say, back in time of the first century, it was a rod or a straight piece of rounded wood to which anything is fastened to keep it straight. And it was used for various purposes. It was a measuring rod or a rule. We would, a carpenter's line or a measuring tape. And so walk by the same rule. Walk by the same canon. Use the same standard, we would say. And we have this in application all over our day-to-day lives. You bake something, you're going to have to, it says you got to use a cup of flour. And you decide, I'm just going to use a half cup. But you still put all the liquid in there and you just got a soupy mess. So, I mean, there's things that obviously, we don't build houses without using a tape measure to where we get from point A to point B, and we're always cutting the boards at the same length. Otherwise, we've got tilted walls and things of that nature. So, again, we use that. We have a standard measurement of time. I mean, there's a whole government department that deals with standards of measurements and weights. When you go to the gas station and you pump your gas, you want a gallon, don't you? At the prices that we pay, you want a gallon for what you, you know, you ever stand there and shake the hose thinking that that's yours? So, you know, we want what we pay for, and so it's used that way. This was interesting. I throw this out on a side note, that when we were studying this idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 13 to 16, when Paul said his sphere, that's actually the same word, his canon. And so it was an area or a sphere or a rule that was his rule over this particular area. You remember he said in the study today that nobody was going to take his boasting away of Achaia, you know, which is the region where Corinth was. That's not how we're going to look at this word tonight. We're going to look at it with the first definition in mind, this idea of a measuring. So as we look at this measuring rod or rule, I also want you to flip over to Philippians chapter 3 and then verse 16. Philippians 3 and verse 16. It's also used here. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. And so this is, again, where this word is used, where we walk by the same rule, the same canon. And so basically the thought I want you to start understanding and thinking about with me is this idea of a standard by which you walk and knowing what that standard is. In other words, Paul knew there was a standard by which to walk. Paul knew that there was teaching that needed to be followed. And so he knew that when he wrote his letter to the churches of Galatia and to Philippi in these two verses. So there's this idea of there was a canon. There was a rule. There was a standard. And a lot of people, again, do not want to abide by some type of standard because they want to do and practice whatever they want to do. And yet we know that the Word of God is what confines us and restrains us to doing the will of God, to be pleasing to Him. That's why we looked at, did God not plainly tell us what is good, how to live, what is required of us, like we looked at last week and then even looked a little further this morning. But this word, as words do, began to denote the entire list. So this word, this rule, began to be what it was called when you thought about, well, what's the entire list of inspired books given by God to Israel in, you know, the Old Testament books? What books were the canon? You can understand how that word would become this idea of what is the standard to follow? What books do we follow? And so that's where man comes along and starts, trying to cast doubt about these kind of things. But as we go through this lesson, we're going to see that, did Jesus say that His word would abide forever? Yes. Did God say His word would abide forever? Yes. Are we going to be judged by the word of God? Yes. Must it be available? Yes. So one of the things that we know is God is providentially making sure that we have what we need. But I want us to see kind of the progress here of, now when we think of the Old Testament, we think of what would be known as the Hebrew Bible. And we've looked at this even last year. I was looking back and we talked about some of this, but if I said, well, how many books are in the Old Testament? You'd say, well, there's 39. And I'd say, okay, name them, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers. So you'd go through that and you'd spit them out as fast as you could. But back then, we know that the Bible was divided differently. There was only 22 books, and you're like, 22? It's the same books. It's just 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings were all one book. 1 and 2 Chronicles was a book combined. You know, certain books were all combined, and that's just how they grouped them. But there is this idea of the law, the prophets, and the writings. And so the Hebrew Bible, though it was differently divided than today, is still the same books. And so it included, again, Genesis to Malachi. And then when you think about the New Testament, we again would say, okay, how many books are in the New Testament? You'd say 27. And I say, all right, say it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Actually, you'd start singing in your head. And it's amazing that I've watched the little kids who have come up and sat through Bible drills, and they can say it from Revelation back to Matthew as fast as they could forward. So again, it's just how much time and effort you put into this. You might be saying, I don't know if I can still remember the books of the Old Testament, New Testament. Well, I would challenge you to make sure you know them. Because if you know me, when I go past it, I have to be quick enough to go. I'm trying to talk and do all this. So I'm sitting here going, oh, I went too far. I got to go back. And all this is what's taking in place in my head. And you'll hear me sometimes say, I'm trying to find that same little book you're trying to find. I know where it's at, but I got to find it in here. But it does, you know, it's no good when you don't have any clues. So again, we know these books, and we know that they're Matthew to Revelation. And so remember those who don't want to live by the same rule, specifically God's rule, well, they're going to attack the Bible. They're going to attack the books. And they're going to say things like Daniel, which had so much prophecy, when Daniel said, listen, what's going to happen to my people? And God let him see in these visions what's going to happen to his people. Today, the modern man comes along and says, Daniel was written much later because nobody could have known those things. Well, that's simply not true. That's simply not true. And so we need to have some answers. They attack the books that have been accepted as the Word of God and that was given to man. So let's talk about just a few of these. One attack came, and this is a movie that I have not seen, but I'm probably going to watch it. When it first came out, I understood the premises, but there was a writer named Dan Brown, and you may recognize that name, but he wrote The Da Vinci Code, and he wrote that book in 2003, and it became a popular movie in 2006, and I think Tom Hanks starred in it. That book sold 80 million copies around the world. It is one of the most purchased books written by man. And I want you to listen to this quote. And when I put this up there, you've probably already read through it. But this was in the movie. And here's something that said. In 325, Anno Domini, which is A.D., he, Constantine, the emperor, decided to unify Rome under a single religion, Christianity. This is a dialect of a character. Christianity was on the rise, and he didn't want his emperor to be torn apart, his empire to be torn apart. And to strengthen this new Christian tradition, Constantine held a famous ecumenical gathering known as the Council of Nicaea. And that you'll be familiar with when I mention the Nicene Creed, or the Nicene Creed, which I've spoken of quite often when we talk about where the denominations come from. At that council, the many sects of Christianity debated and voted on, well, everything from the acceptance and rejection of specific gospels. So it's saying in that council, they decided that book's in. Yeah, that one's out. And they voted on this. This was, how do we put what's in the Bible? We did it by a vote. To the date for Easter, to the ministering of the sacraments, and of course, the immortality of Jesus. So he says, okay, in this council, 325, a council that really happened in history in 325, they said, well, they voted on it as to what would go in the Bible, and actually even it was Jesus immortal. Well, you remember that in the Nicene Creed, it is true, what Arius, the priest, was going around teaching the false doctrine that's saying that Jesus is not God. So they made up this official statement that this is our belief, and it's still found in many of the denominational books in their pew where they recite the Nicene Creed, and it basically says, we believe that God is the Father is God, Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. The Trinity. We believe in the Trinity. And you remember the point that we made in that particular thought is we don't need to make a statement about what we believe. We turn to the Bible and show that the Father is God. Jesus is God. We turn to passages like John chapter 1. This is our rule book, okay? So anyway, so that did happen. But this goes on to say, hold on, wait a minute. You're saying Jesus' divinity came from a vote? Is Jesus deity or not? Yay, nay. We all say yay, okay, he is. Is that how you determine if Jesus was deity? Well, this is what's going on. He says, well, remember in those days, gods were everywhere. By infusing Jesus, the man, with the divine magic, by making him capable of earthly miracles, as well as his own resurrection, Constantine turned him into a god, but within human world. And he basically knocked the more distant gods out of the game. Constantine did not create Jesus' divinity. He simply sanctioned an already widely accepted idea. So that's what the movie is talking about. And remember, millions of books were sold. People went out and saw this movie, and this is what's being taught. Fact says, for many Christians, Jesus was mortal one day and divine the next. So I woke up after the council, and the day before he was a mortal, and the next day he's divinity. Yay, because we voted on it. That's basically what he's saying. Again, 80 million copies were sold. This man is a self-proclaimed Gnostic, meaning he doesn't know if God exists or not. Yet this man has taught millions of people through his book and then the movie that the Catholics, now this is going to become more familiar to you, in this council in 325, the Catholics voted on the acceptance and rejection of what books should be in the Bible. And you've probably heard that that's what people believe. The Catholics did this. The Catholics determined what's in the Bible. Is that true? You remember we talked about the council did come up with a creed. And you can, again, it's still to be found. It's still recited. People still memorize it, and they're called to recite it. But it's very sad that a man, the one who is given credit as determining who is and who is out of deity. You see that problem? Man has decided whether Jesus is deity or not. But back to the belief that the Catholics at this council voted on the acceptance or rejection of what books should be in the Bible, it's the same point. Man decided what books are from God and which are not. Is that how this happened? This is what a lot of people think. That's why they don't want to look at the Bible. And if you want no accountability, what are you going to swallow, hook, line, and sinker? You're going to swallow this idea that man just put this together and man voted on it. Well, how do you know that? Well, don't you remember the Da Vinci Code? You know, quote your source. You know, that's the kind of things. And so you've got what happens is that a person now has doubts. And somebody has placed that doubt within the mind of an individual or individuals. But what happens when a man is doubtful? He's a double-minded man. I don't know if there is a God or if there isn't a God. That's a double-minded person. I mean, at least the atheist has made a decision and said, I don't believe that. The Gnostic, I don't know. So they're double-minded. But James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So there's a lot of people that are just unstable. And there's millions of people that are skeptic when it comes to reading the Bible. Because man put the Bible together. And if man put the Bible together, then what did he say in the quote back here? The miracles, right there, that somehow he's capable of earthly miracles, that miracles become outlandish in people's minds. And the God, you remember we talked about this a while back too. A lot of people then say, well, what I understand, not knowing firsthand, because they don't believe you can trust this, that God is just mean and vindictive and just likes going around killing everybody, including babies, you see? And so people just say, I don't want to have anything to do with that. But let's talk in where this lesson is headed is this idea, okay, we have what we call the Old Testament, and we would call that the Old Testament canon, the Old Testament rule. That's how that word is used. And at the time of Jesus, look at what Jesus himself said. In Matthew 21:42, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. What's the point? Well, when Jesus was here, he knew, and everybody knew, what were identified as scripture, sacred writ. Haven't you read the scripture? In other words, there's an accepted. These are the books. These are the books. In Matthew 22:29, Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Speaking to the Sadducees, you err because you don't understand what the scripture said about there's life after death. There is a resurrection. You err not knowing the scriptures. So there was a canon. There was the accepted scriptures. It was from Genesis to Malachi, as we have today. Matthew 26, Jesus said, then how then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it may happen thus? So he's saying, well, there are scripture, there are identified books that foretell things, and then Jesus would talk about, I've fulfilled that. Today, he reads the scripture, today this has been filled in your presence, and he closes the book. The scriptures, John 5 and verse 39, you search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Also Luke 24, verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. What's contained in scriptures? Moses, the books that Moses recorded, and all the prophets. That's the scriptures, all the scriptures. He took those books and he said, they were speaking about me. The passages we call the messianic verses of the Bible that say this was talking about Jesus. So notice here you've got the writing of Moses. They're considered scripture. You have all the prophets are considered scriptures. Now again, scripture is from the word graphe, and it is a writing, a document, and more specifically, a holy document or an inspired writing. Then he said to them, these are the words which I've spoken to you while I was still with you, that all of these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. What did Jesus do? He recognized those three breakdowns of the Old Testament Bible, the Hebrew Bible, the scriptures. There's the law, there is the prophets, and now we add the Psalms. And that's how the Hebrews understood this. That was back in that first slide. There was the Torah and so forth and the different books. And Jesus recognized that. And that's what they identified as the scriptures. And notice, if you would with me, in Nehemiah chapter 8 and in verse 1. This is when Ezra and Nehemiah have helped the people come back, rebuild the walls, and there is a time now when it's time to take out the scriptures. In verse 1 of chapter 8 of Nehemiah, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. There was a book that they had that they could read from that would give them divine, holy scripture, the words of God. Look at verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And then he read the scriptures, and the people heard the reading of the law. Well, I heard a good lesson from Scott Richardson recently on this type of subject, and he made these next few points that are very helpful and some things that I had not really known, so there's always a time to learn, isn't there? Well, when we talk about the New Testament scriptures, understanding how we receive the Word, God's Word, really matters. Because what happens today is you've got our New Testament, the 27 books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all the way to Revelation. And what happens today is man says, yeah, those were written way later, maybe the 300 AD, 400 AD. You know, certainly wasn't written in the first century, because what they do is they say nobody can put all this together right. So what that does is that creates doubt, and that says, okay, man is taking Jesus, who was just a man, and building him into the Christ, the Messiah, and that he died, but he didn't stay in the, you know, tradition has it. So he becomes something much larger over time. And that's what's taught in the university by these theologians in these religious classes. And I have seen and listened to some of those men. There was a whole series that was done about this, and it was basically these college professors talking about how Jesus became something he wasn't over time through tradition. And so people today go, yeah, I don't believe any of that. And so you would say, well, the New Testament script, oh, that was written by men much later. That's the only way it could get it right. And they had to change it. So how do we do this? Well, when we think about the New Testament canon, what books go into the scripture? What books are scripture? I mean, is it Galatians and is it Ephesians and Philippians? What books go into the New Testament scriptures? How did we get this? I mean, I wasn't alive. Well, this is important because, again, how we receive God's word matters. It matters a lot. Because if I don't understand that God is involved and that this is something we have confidence in, then it's too easy for our, you know, I got too many questions. And we sometimes scratch our head. Why did that young person walk away? Because they've been fed these types of questions, or maybe they just are inquisitive and they just don't find someone to actually help them come to some of these answers. So let's look at this. Well, what's the historical evidence? Well, if you challenge this, you challenge the historical integrity of the authenticity of the New Testament books. And there's theological implications, because that breeds skepticism, which we've been pointing out as, are the scriptures infallible or not? Is this God's divine will or not? Do I walk according to the rule where I can say this is what the scripture says, therefore this is what God approves or disapproves of? Either we can or we can't. It also is a problem because there's doctrinal confusion. It challenges our core belief, and it makes it very divergent. Do you ever talk to somebody, and well, that's just your interpretation. That's one way to look at it. You see, it just promotes that and breeds that. Or it's just, well, there's no standard of authority at all for us to walk by. And so you can see where people come up, well, truth is subjective, instead of objective, you know, it's just all over the place. You can't know truth. That's my truth. I mean, we live in a world where these things are turned upside down. So the New Testament, though, when we come to the scriptures, the Old Testament is much easier from the fact that it was widely accepted by the time Jesus was walking on the earth, because even he's quoting the scriptures. Everybody accepted these are the scripture. It's these books. These books are the will of God, which we now know as the Old Testament. But again, people assert that these books in the New Testament were written much later. Well, how do you refute that? Well, Christianity, historically, shortly after the first century, I mean really right after the first century, so the first century would be 0 to 99, just like we have, you know, second century, 100, and so forth. So by the end of the first century, these books were widely accepted. as Scripture. These are God's inspired words. The people who lived in that time understood that, believed that. And let me give you an example of that. One is Polycarp. Polycarp was born in 69 AD. And he was killed as a martyr in 155 AD. So he lived 86 years. So he's right in this time frame. Well, he had a student whose name is, and some of these are the names that you hear sometimes when somebody's talking about these things. And the student of Polycarp was Irenaeus, who wrote this, and that his writings we have, he wrote that Polycarp was a student of the Apostle John. So his student says, this man was taught by the Apostle John. And that's been accepted for centuries that that's true. And Polycarp wrote a letter to the church at Philippi, which is something that has that document is there. And you find him quoting, let me throw this up, you find him quoting Polycarp, who was born in 69 and died in 155, so mid-second century, and he is already quoting in his letter four times from Matthew, once from Mark, once from Luke, once from Romans, four times from 1 Corinthians, four times from 2 Corinthians, Galatians. And you can go online. You could put Polycarp's letter to Philippi. And you can read this. You can take that and you can see, and all the way down through 1 John and 3 John, and there's a couple books that he didn't. What is that telling us? It's something that we know, and I want you to think about it this way with me for just a moment. Sometimes I think about my own sermons, and I think somebody coming across my sermons and my piles and piles of sermons now, could they reconstruct the Scriptures from all the quotes that I put in there? Could they go back and say, this is John chapter 1 and verse 15? You see, and they could recreate it from just what I've put together in my outlines. You see why it's important that I don't just tell you a bunch of fish stories? Now, I'm at a point where I'm about done, but I can see it's hot, for one. There's a lot fanning. And I just don't know. You want to hang in there for just a couple more minutes? All right, let me push through it. I don't want to talk so fast that I don't make any sense. So we've got historical evidence, and it's not just him. There are many other writings of men in the second century that you've heard their names, and they're quoted, or they quote in their writings what we know as the New Testament. They recognize, my point is, they recognize this letter is from God, written by the Apostle Paul. You understand the point? They accepted it. They knew it was. They quoted from it. You've got other books. They didn't quote from them. They quoted from New Testament scriptures that we now know as books from the New Testament. And these men became known as church fathers. You'll hear somebody talk about the church fathers. And that's who they're talking about. They're talking about these men in the end of the first century, end of the second century, that were talking about these things, were eyewitnesses. You've got Josephus, who was a historian that lived during this time. And he wrote a history book. And so that's why we say Josephus says this. And that's well accepted that is legitimate and right. It's been around. It's in a book form. You can go back. I can find it says in Josephus, and it's all the same thing. In the Book of Antiquities, and I can go to my shelf, pull it off, find the Book of Antiquities. I can go and find exactly what somebody's telling me is there. That's a historian. And we learn a lot from what he said about what was going on historically around the time of Jesus. And so these people become known as these first century, end of first century, second century writers. And then there's the internal evidence. It's not just the historical evidence, the internal evidence. And I'm just going to mention these. You can jot these down. Paul quotes Luke as scripture. And let's look at this one. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 18. 1 Timothy 5 and in verse 18. He says, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." That's Old Testament. "And the laborer is worthy of his wages." Do you have that in red maybe in your Bible? Why? Because you got a reference there, don't you? It's something Jesus himself said. But my point is that did Paul recognize what Luke wrote was scripture? He called it scripture. And we have other examples. Peter, you're familiar with, he identifies Paul's letter as scripture when he says, Paul had some hard things to say. And men twist the scriptures. They twist what Paul said. He identifies what Paul is saying as scripture. And Luke records Paul quoting Jesus in John 20 and verse 35. We don't have it anywhere else, but Acts 20 and 35, where it says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, you go back to the New Testament, you can't find that. But Paul is recording, Luke records in the book of Acts, Paul, who's the one speaking, quoting Jesus as scripture. You know, so we've got that going on. That's the internal evidence. And then here's the two that I really wasn't too familiar with that I wanted to share with you, and that is this idea of structural evidence. And I would recommend a little book, and it's little. It's a little book by Brother Kyle Pope, How We Got the Bible, because he's got some very succinct things to say about the canon that may be helpful as well. Again, Kyle Pope's little book, How We Got the Bible. So, and this is where Scott was talking about codex, which is something that I've heard, but I hadn't really even given much thought to it. A codex is the very early stages of what we now call a book. And a few things come into mind. You remember, in the fullness of time, Jesus would come. You know when he came? He came when the Roman roads could easily carry the gospel, because the Romans came along and put roads everywhere. Jesus came when the Greek language was a universal language. You remember Alexander the Great said, everybody's going to learn Greek. So the gospel is able to be communicated very easily because Greek was like the world language. And not only that, but it was a time that codex became widely used, making the scriptures more easily accessible and portable. And so a codex is a parchment, and it's the early stages of a book. So they would take a leaf or paper, and they would write on both sides. Now, the thing that makes it a codex is the fact that they began to stitch the edges together. Okay? Let me back that up. And so I'll show you a picture of that in just a minute. So this is what we begin to call, and what we now call, a book. So, you know, before, what was it? A scroll. You know, so they had to roll the scroll. Well, you have a bunch of scrolls if you're going to carry around scriptures. And so this made it easily, you know, you could start putting things together in this form. And that's codex. And that, you know, you can see why it became important and why it was. Here's the point. You know what they started binding together with regards to our subject? Stay with me. They bound Scripture, New Testament books. They were bound together. So what does that prove? That proves that they were saying, this is Scripture, this is Scripture, this is Scripture. We're going to keep these together. And many of the early codex were scripture, where they were putting epistles of the New Testament together and recognizing them as these are the inspired letters, God's revelation. There is no vote. This is what God is doing through providence, where we have the Word of God today. These copies, these manuscripts, you remember, we don't have the autograph. We don't have the original letter that Paul wrote. We have copies, and these copies were in codex form. Now, the second thing here as we close, and I don't know that I can, nomina sacra, or sacra. And what this is this is what began to happen as well. You'll find this interesting. How do I know that we have the scriptures? Well, you remember how important the scribes were. The scribe's job was to take the scriptures and record it exactly as they had. You wanted an exact copy. And we've talked before about textual variants and things of that nature. But this is what began to happen. This is very interesting. It refers to the scribal structure. So there began to be a scribal structure used in the early Christian manuscripts. The scribes began to have their own structure when it came to scriptures. You remember in the Hebrew Bible, to write out Jehovah was, you couldn't write the name of Jehovah. So they began to abbreviate Father, Jesus, Lord, and they began to abbreviate these sacred names. And here's a few of them. Lord, God. And so what you have is here's our English word, Lord. Here is the Greek word. And here's what they began to put in the manuscripts. They began to have a structure. Now, what's interesting about that is it wasn't found in books that were not scripture that we know today. It was found, this nomina sacra, these sacred names, was in what we understand and know to be the scriptures. These are the books that God wants us to have. Man hasn't come along and pick and choose. These people early on understood what was inspired and what was not. And so people come along and say, well, what about this book and what about that book? But they were written. And then what were they? They were bound together. And what they found is, let me show, here's an example. This is Papyrus 66, the Gospel of John. Almost the entire Gospel of John. They found a manuscript in Greek, bound together. A manuscript, again, is in the original language. So they found this manuscript. And in these manuscripts, they found this nomina sacra, this scribal structure. And so here's an example of some of the various manuscripts that have been found, where it's being used and it's highlighted. And you can do some research. You may find it fascinating. I started to say at the start of the lesson, this is either going to be bored out of your gourd or you're going to be like, I got something out of that. I don't know where you're landing, but I wanted to make sure you knew this information, because people are not going to stop attacking the scriptures. But what this did... My last point is, if I was reading this and I would spot one of these, you know what it would do? I would recognize it as scripture. So you picture you going through your beloved, somebody's going through my sermons. And it's like, whoa, wait a minute. You see what I'm saying? You'd be like, Bill, wait a minute. This has got the nomina sacra. We need to pay attention. This is scripture. This is a copy of scripture. And it is consistent. It is consistent. One last thing is, unfortunately, as time went on, more and more words began to be put into a sacred, that list grew, like man tends to do. And so that made the text easily recognizable. So here's some of the things that we talked about. The Hebrew Bible was widely accepted, worldwide acceptance, accepted in the days of Jesus. Jesus quoted the Old Testament. The Old Testament was well established. The New Testament, there's historical evidence, internal evidence, and structural evidence that tells us, yes, we have the books from Matthew to Revelation that are scripture, inspired by God. Not the gospel of Thomas or Barnabas or some of the others. And those are out there. You can read them. Some would say, have you read some of those, Dalton, where you've read some of these old gospels that from some of these names that we find in the scriptures, but they aren't considered scripture and we're not recognized as scripture. And so but somebody who knows something might throw that out there and you go, I don't know what you're talking about. But now maybe you have a little bit. Well, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, Brother Michael Easter has selected an invitation song. And we want to encourage you to obey the gospel, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, we invite you to come as well as we stand and sing.